Well, how are the dinner preparations going? Got those sprouts peeled, spuds ready? Are you getting there? Maybe you're not doing any of that. Perhaps you're going to be waited upon tomorrow, so that's somebody else's problem. Maybe you're on your own tomorrow. Maybe you're going to just have your own company. I wonder how the dinner preparations are going, whatever it is that you're going to be eating tomorrow. Apparently, one of the things that threatens to disappoint at Christmas time, most of all, is a bad Christmas dinner. Now, I honestly can say, in all my many, many, many years, I don't think I've ever had a bad Christmas dinner. Coming up, growing up as a child, going out to dinner, even since I've been married. I don't think we've ever had a bad Christmas dinner. Okay, there's been times when the turkey's been a bit dry or the sprouts have been a bit mushy, but on the whole, it's always been pretty edible. But apparently, as I say, Christmas dinner can spoil the whole event. It can be an immensely disappointing affair. In fact, a couple of years ago, a national newspaper did a survey of 2,000 people, and it found that 29% of us have at some point ruined a Christmas lunch, with 1 in 10 people admitting that the whole dinner was inedible. Lumpy gravy was the most common mishap, followed by failing to get all the food ready at the same time and on the table nice and hot. That's difficult at any time, isn't it? Let alone on Christmas dinner time. More than 1 in 10 people admitted that their guests had refused to eat the meal, it had been so bad, while nearly 18% had gone to someone else's for lunch because their dinner was ruined. It truly can be a disastrously disappointing affair, apparently. But fear not if your dinner is a complete disappointment tomorrow. I have some options for you. I want to ensure that I have my uses, and I've got a couple of alternative options should your dinner turn out like that. First option is, did you know that tomorrow there are 54 branches of McDonald's open in the United Kingdom? 54 branches of McDonald's are open. So you can go and get your Christmas fries, your Christmas burger, whatever seasonal fare they might have. And you don't have to go, because most of those 54 are in London, apparently. But did you know that, you know, the McDonald's, well, you probably don't, but the McDonald's that's just north of Asda on your way up to Norwich Airport in Norwich is open tomorrow. So you're only about half an hour away from McDonald's should disaster come upon us tomorrow. Maybe we'll all meet together up there tomorrow and we'll all realise how awful things are. But maybe you think, McDonald's? Seriously? I'd rather eat the burnt black bird than go to McDonald's. Fear not, I have another incredibly helpful suggestion for you. It might actually be too late for this year. You probably need to get this prepared for next year, but it might well be that you just happen to have your can of Christmas tinner in a cupboard. This is a can of Christmas dinner in a tin. Do you see what they've done there? Christmas tinner, that's clever, isn't it? And get you the workshop, the gaming workshop game. Apparently, this is true, I'm kid you not. Game, the shop that game a couple of years ago, put this out in their stores for any gamers who just couldn't be bothered to put their Xboxes or their PlayStations down on Christmas Day. And you can just open this stuff up and look at what's inside. You've got all your Christmas dinner in a tin. That's so clever. Christmas tin, I love it. So on the top, you've got like a starter. I don't know if you can see this. I'll go through it with you. 9 layers, scrambled egg and bacon, followed by 2 mince pies. Look, you've got your turkey and your potatoes, a layer of gravy, bread sauce. You've even got cranberry sauce. I love this because you've got options. You've got options here. You can have Brussels sprouts with stuffing, or just because the makers of Christmas tinner know that not everyone likes Brussels sprouts, you can opt for broccoli with stuffing. I kid you not, this actually was produced and sold. Then you've got roast carrots and parsnips. I mean, how healthy is this? And then last of all, you've got a nice chunky bit of Christmas pudding. So listen, don't say that I don't give you valid ideas should the turkey turn out to be an utter disaster. I'm sure it won't be. I'm sure you'll find, although hopefully yours will be in the better focus than the picture I found, but I'm sure your dinner will be beautiful and it won't be a disappointment for you at all. Well, we can be disappointed, can't we? We can be disappointed. It might be the dinner, it might be the tree lights are a bit disappointing, or perhaps every single needle has already fallen off your tree and there's just nothing left of that anymore. We went for one of those non-drop ones. We had to remortgage the house to pay for it, but we got one of these non-drop things. So we're doing okay at the moment. We haven't been disappointed with our tree, but normally by now the tree's looking pretty brown and the carpet's looking pretty covered in needles and things like that. But it is so easy, isn't it, to be disappointed when our expectations are raised and our hopes are high. Did you know Jesus Christ was something of a disappointment to God's people? He really was. He was something of a disappointment to God's people. Let me just show you. You see, God had been prophesying or using men to prophesy his word for centuries that he was going to send into the world his Messiah, God's chosen king. And throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible, we just get God really making much of this Messiah that's going to come and raising the expectations of God's people. So in the Psalms, centuries, this is centuries before Jesus was born, but it's speaking about Jesus. And it says here in Psalm 2, this is talking about Jesus. God is saying, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. God is saying about this Messiah, this Jesus that's going to be born. He will rule over the world. He will rule over all of the nations. And the ends of the earth, your possession. He will possess the whole world. It will be his kingdom. You shall break them. That's his enemies, the kings that are going to be against this Jesus, this Messiah, this King of Kings. It's prophesied about Jesus. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, if you think of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, they're a pretty insignificant and secure bunch of people. Oh, they've got vast countries all around them, like Syria, Assyria, Babylon, you've got Egypt, all these big countries that just want to possess and overcome Israel, where God's chosen people are. And they're constantly being attacked and defeated, and they're rebelling against God as a result. And so when they read of this sort of thing, their expectations that the Messiah, God's coming king, are going to be raised. They're going to be high. Here's another one, Psalm 45. Again, the psalmist is writing about the Messiah who's going to be coming centuries later. He says, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. This is talking about Jesus, the coming king, and Israel would have had hopes raised and expectations high. Jesus is coming with a sword. He's a warrior. He's going to be armored up to come and to defeat the enemies of God. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. This Jesus, this coming king, this coming Messiah that was promised from ages of old was indeed to be something glorious and something mighty and powerful and majestic and kingly. We've read this from Isaiah already. For to us a child is born. So God's chosen king, the Messiah, is going to be born as a baby. That's prophesied centuries before by Isaiah. But look at what it says about this baby that's going to be born. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it goes on and says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What great words of expectation, of hope, of prophecy, of certainty. God is going to send the Messiah. It's going to be a baby born, but this baby is going to grow and be raised up victorious and will conquer the enemies of God. But you see, when this baby is born to Mary and Joseph, two rather, well, peasant-like teenagers from a backstreet town called Nazareth,
and the baby is born in squalid conditions. I mean, he's laid in a manger, which is literally a feeding trough for an animal. The people are disappointed. The people are disappointed. And this Jesus, you see, he grows up, and he, about the age of 30, he begins to preach and start ministering. But the people that he's come to preach to don't like what he has to say. They don't like what he has to say. And actually, they don't like the miracles he does, because he's going about healing people and feeding people and making the blind see and the lame walk. They don't want that. They want this warrior king that they know from their Old Testament scriptures to come with a sword and to just wipe out the opposing nations. In fact, they are so disappointed that he doesn't do that. They're so disappointed with his whole message, with his whole demeanor. Man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. We don't want that kind of king. What a disappointment that they end up arresting him on false charges. He goes to a sham court with made-up charges, and he's found guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy, how can God blaspheme himself? But he's found guilty of blasphemy, and he's sentenced to death on the cruelest form of torture, death sentence ever known. So cruel that even the Romans eventually outlawed it. Death by crucifixion on a cross. Jesus was pretty disappointing to those who he ministered to. Perhaps you're not expecting to be disappointed with the turkey dinner tomorrow, but you are disappointed with the Christian faith. You're disappointed with the church, and you're certainly perhaps disappointed with that Jesus who claims to be at the center of it all. I mean, it's okay at Christmas time. It's all fairly cute and nostalgic, isn't it? A little baby in a manger. But Jesus, the church, Christianity doesn't really have much other use, does it? Apart from, well, births, deaths, and marriages. No, thank you, we say. In fact, we tend to be disappointed with religion, full stop. Jesus Christ was born in disappointing circumstances. To the outside world, he lived a disappointing life. He certainly died a disappointing death. As I've been looking again this year at the Christmas story, one of the things that I think I've come to realize is that disappointed people are people who have missed the point. Disappointed people are people who have missed the point. Fair enough. It's understandable if you're disappointed because the turkey didn't cook right and all your guests say, no, we're going somewhere else for dinner, even if it's McDonald's. But to be disappointed with Christianity or disappointed with the Jesus, the Christ of Christianity, simply means, I think, that you've missed the point. I want to tell you tonight that in seeing God's gift to us of his Son, Jesus Christ, it is possible for us to be reconciled to God. You see, we need to be reconciled to God to make sense of the disappointment that we face in life, even the disappointment of a black turkey, or the disappointment of the cancer being diagnosed as terminal. Disappointment exists, the Bible tells us, because of what the Bible calls sin. We need reconciling to God because our sin alienates us from God, and alienated from God is a truly disappointing place to be. Contentment, though. Let's talk about contentment. Contentment, on the other hand, comes when you are reconciled in relationship to Almighty God. The Bible puts it this way. He, that's God, who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? The point of Christmas is that you and I can be the most content of all people because God has given Jesus to us, and through Jesus, all the good things that we have come with blessing and in abundance.
Here in this verse is the contentment and the satisfaction of the Christmas story. God did not spare Jesus, but gave him up for us. He let his only begotten Son go for us. God, who'd been in relationship with his Son Jesus for all eternity, who was perfectly content in himself, in order to make you and I content in him and reconciled to him, gave Jesus his Son up for us.
It's what the carol says. We haven't sung it tonight, but it's that carol that goes, "He came down from earth to heaven. Who is God and Lord of all?"
You see, God gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, up for us, not just to a manger at Christmas time, but to a cross where he died.
So again, in the same book of the Bible, it says, God shows his love for us.
In this room,
now,
God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
So what does that have to do with the disappointment of a black turkey or a needleless Christmas tree or redundancy from work or even death? Christmas time is a disappointing time, if it means that the only use for Jesus Christ is a cute nativity play. The point of Christmas is that Jesus died, and in so doing, shows us God using his sovereign power to govern all the disappointment of life. You see, in the disappointments that a Christian faces, the Christian knows true contentment because God is doing 1,000 things for you and for his glory in disappointed plans. As Jesus began to minister at about the age of 30, he assembled around him a group of 12 close friends. They're called his disciples. And his disciples loved him. The disciples came to see who he was, really. But let's just, for these last few minutes, if you can just go with me on this, go from Christmas Eve to Good Friday to Easter, the first Easter. Those disciples who had come to see Jesus as their hope, their Messiah, they'd come to see that Jesus was truly going to fulfill all of these prophecies of old, and he was going to get a sword, and he was going to give the land back to his people. Well, on that first Good Friday, they were a pretty crestfallen, disappointed bunch of people, weren't they? They were disappointed because, like us, they had still missed the point. Jesus didn't come just to be a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He grew up. He was a disappointment to the people who were thinking of an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. He was nailed to a cross. The point is that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Everything that is good about your Christmas is good because baby Jesus in a manger grew up, lived as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king, died as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king, but rose victoriously to fulfill salvation's plan for those who see the yes and amen to all God's promises in Jesus Christ. Everything that was good about 2017 was good because baby Jesus grew up, lived as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king, and died as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king, but rose victoriously to fulfill salvation's plan for those who see the yes and amen to all God's promises in Jesus. And everything that will be good in 2018 will be good because baby Jesus in a manger grew up, lived as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king,
died as a disappointment to those looking for an earthly king, but rose victoriously to fulfill salvation's plan for those who see the yes and the amen to all God's promises in Jesus. That is the point of Christmas. And so my prayer for you, for each one of you this Christmas, is that you won't miss the point of Christmas. And that you won't miss the good things and the hard things, the contentment and the disappointment of 2018, but that you will see every day the Saviour who came down from heaven to earth, who is God and Lord of all. We'll think a little bit more about that for just 10 minutes or so tomorrow morning at 10:30 if you're free. Christmas morning, do come along. If you've had some presents from under the tree or from wherever, then come and bring one of those along and we'll have a brief look at some of those things. If I don't see you then, and if I don't get to talk to you over a cup of tea in a moment, then may I wish you a very happy and peaceful Christmas and a blessed Christmas.